Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
It's truly a pleasure to be here with you this morning. My only regret is he's not preaching. I love to hear Adam preach. You're so blessed to have him oversee your church. He's such a man of God. He's a great orator, and he's a dear friend of mine. I sincerely appreciate him giving me the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning, to trust me to do this. So before we begin, I just want to just go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for this opportunity. Thanks for the message you've given me. Holy Spirit, please fill me with overflowing to just share the word the way you want me to. And I pray you open the hearts and minds of everyone here to hear the message you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you heard the phrase all in? You heard it? Good. Of course you've heard it. Everybody hears it. It's a phrase that insinuates commitment, right? Well, back in 2011, while I was coaching with the Giants, we kind of coined this phrase and held on to this theme, all in, as we made our march from the end of the season onto the Super Bowl championship of Super Bowl 46. Now, that phrase was such a powerful theme to us that was engraved inside our Super Bowl rings. So I'm going to come back to that all-in theme and talk about that Super Bowl run. But first, I want to share with you a little bit about my spiritual journey. I grew up in a good God-fearing family. Mom and Dad were hardworking people, middle-class family. Went to church every Sunday, and I went to parochial elementary school to the eighth grade. My older sister, Joanne, decided she wanted a little bit more out of her faith. It was 1974, and she began searching what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. She attended a Christian rock concert that was held at her high school, and following the concert, she went up front and began speaking with the band members. And they shared the gospel message of Jesus Christ to her. And they told her, says, if you want to spend eternity in heaven with God, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, accept his payment of death on the cross for your sins, and receive him as your Savior. Well, she made a decision for Christ that evening. She was so excited about her newfound faith that she came back to the house. She starts talking to the rest of us about Jesus. And she's saying Jesus this and Jesus that, and she's in a room reading the Bible. And God, I'm honest with you. I think she's whacked out. Like, what's gotten into this woman? Okay? You see, at that time in my life, I had a normal relationship with God. You know, I went to church every Sunday, threw some coins in the basket when the offering came by. I prayed every night. And, you know, when I had a big test coming up or major competition, I prayed a little bit longer. A normal relationship with God. But then one Sunday afternoon, she came to me and said, hey, would you like to come back to church with me tonight? They're showing a movie. Well, I got nothing going on. My buddy was willing to come with me, so we went to the service and watched this movie called The Thief in the Night. And then following the movie, the pastor got up in front. He asked all to bow our heads, close our eyes. He says, if you believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, and he died on the cross for your sins, raise your hand. Well, folks, I'm a good Catholic kid. I was taught that all my life. Went to Catholic school. I raised my hand. Well, I was the only joker to raise his hand in that church that night. Next thing I know, he's calling me up in front of the congregation. And he starts talking to me about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I said, whoa, wait a second. You asked a couple of questions. I raised my hand. I don't know anything about this personal relationship stuff. So it became obvious to the pastor. I had no idea what I was doing. But he was patient with me. And he handed me probably one of the first editions of the Modern English Version Bible. And he opened up to the gospel, showed me how to read it, gave me the book, sent me on my way. I took that Bible home that night and began reading it by my bedside before going to bed. And I continued to do so every night for the next 2 weeks. And after reading that Bible every night by my bedside for 2 weeks, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was 15 years old. Well, throughout the New Testament, when the disciples were sharing the gospel, they would challenge the people to receive him as their Lord and Savior. Now, we all know what that Savior part is, right? hey, we see Jesus spent eternity in heaven. But I want to talk to you about that Lord part. Accepting Jesus as my Savior was just the beginning of my spiritual journey. As I read my Bible, I grew in my knowledge of who Jesus was, how he wanted me to live, how much he loved me, and how much he wanted me to love him. Furthermore, I learned that he wanted to be Lord of my life. Well, not fully understanding what it meant for him to be Lord of my life, I was instructed that the word Lord means power, authority, God, deity, master. Jesus must become master of my life. There must be more of him and less of me. So when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, my faith became the fire insurance to keep me from the eternal damnation to hell. Receiving him as Lord of my life became a day-to-day walk with him. I wanted him to be involved in every area of my life, my social life, my personal life, my academics, my athletics, and as I advanced in my life, my marriage, my family, my professional career. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things be given to you." God wants to be first in your life. He wants to be the number one priority. He wants us to love him first, seek his ways, and follow his commands, and then the rest of our lives will come to order according to his will. If you recall, Jesus spoke these words from Matthew 6:33 after telling the people not to worry about what you will eat or drink or the clothing you will wear. "Seek me in my ways," Jesus says, "and all these things will be provided for you, just like I feed the birds of the air and clothe the lilies of the field." Well, how do you make Jesus Lord of your life? How do you do this? Well, first, you have to love him with all your heart. Matthew 22:37 tells us that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. God wants to be the number one priority in your life. He wants our lives centered around him, every thought, every act, every word. Many years ago, when I was a young coach at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, I attended a coach's camp put on by the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. When I got to the camp, they handed me a book written by Charles Sheldon entitled In His Steps. And the book centered around a pastor who was frustrated over the indifference of the Christian community. Now, understand, he pastored a well-respected church that was full every Sunday morning with influential people from the community. But it was the kind of church where people loved God on Sunday, but failed to take him out of the church and into their personal lives Monday through Saturday. So on this one Sunday morning, he got up to the pulpit and he challenged his congregation. He said, "Over this next week, before you say or do anything of significance, I want you to ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And then do likewise. What would Jesus say to that annoying neighbor who's on the other end of the political aisle that you're on? And he's always yapping, and he's arguing, and he's trying to prove his point. Would Jesus return with the same argument and continue to argue with him until he felt like he won the argument? Or would he be patient and gracious and love him, try to win him over as a friend? What would Jesus do to control your unruly 10-year-old? Will he try to be his friend and promise him gifts to get him to obey? Or will he exercise strength and discipline that child in love? When tempted with that prosperous business, unethical business deal, will Jesus take the money? Or will he hold on true to his ethical values? Loving God is more than a Sunday morning religious ritual. It's a way of life. God wants you to love him and serve him every part of your life. We need to take Jesus out of church into our family life, our social life, our professional life, every area of our life. If Jesus is going to be Lord of your life, you have to love him first. Second, you must remain in him. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Now think for a moment of a rose bush. You got this beautiful rose bush. And on this rose bush are a bunch of beautiful flowers. If you go over to that rose bush and snap one of those branches off and put it on the table, what's going to happen to that flower? It's going to wilt. It's been cut off from all the nutrients and all the water that that bush has to give it. Well, the same thing happens to us. When we get disconnected from Jesus, we lose all the power, all the fruit, all the nourishment we get from him. And we're going to wilt spiritually. So we have to stay connected to Jesus. There's three critical ways that I see to stay connected to Jesus. First, read the Word of God daily. The Bible is our playbook on life. It's filled with an infinite amount of wisdom and knowledge, teaching us how to live our lives for him according to his ways. And the only way we can learn it is if we read the playbook. Now, in football, I'm sure Adam already shared this with you, the players have playbooks. And the playbook is about this big. Literally, it's a big, one of those great big three-ring binders. And it's filled with all the plays. And during training camp when I was coaching, I had the daunting task of having to go do bed check every night at 11 o'clock. And there was times where I walked in a room and I went to a guy's bedroom and there he was sitting on by the desk with a little light on studying his playbook. Why did he study his playbook? Because if he didn't know the plays, he couldn't perform the way his coach wanted him to perform. Well, the same is true for us. If we don't read our playbook, our spiritual playbook, how can we perform the way our heavenly coach wants us to perform? We got to know the plays. We got to know how to live if we're going to live that way. So every day, spend some moments reading God's word. Now, if this is unfamiliar to you, if it's not part of your habit, just take 10 minutes. Can you just take 10 minutes a day to spend solely in God's word? Perhaps you may set your alarm clock for 10 minutes early. Okay, just 10 minutes. Get up and read God's word. Maybe there's a book in the Bible you pick up, one of the Gospels, and you read one chapter a day. Or maybe there's a good devotional that really appeals to you. You know, if you're in law enforcement, there's devotionals for law enforcement people, for fire people, for moms, for dads, for athletes, all kinds of devotion. But find one that has scripture in it as well that you will read. Really doesn't matter what approach you take, but to steal that old Nike slogan from a couple years ago, just do it. Just do it. Start reading God's word every day. You have to understand, we are bombarded every day with the influence of the world and our culture. How are you going to stand up to it if you don't know what the Word of God says? That's our standard. That's your standard of right and wrong. They say there is no absolute truth. There is absolute truth. The Bible is our absolute truth. We're walking with him. Several years ago when I was coaching the Giants, we had a cornerback that was a pretty good player, a guy by the name of Corey Webster. And in our practice, Coach Coughlin, our head coach, had a rule. He said when that horn blew off, the drill you were at, you had to run from that drill to the next drill. No walking. So the horn would go off, and Corey would start running. He'd be yelling, "If you're not running, you're wrong! If you're not running, you're wrong!" Well, folks, I'm here to tell you today, if you're not reading God's word, you're wrong. You're wrong. When I was coaching, I made sure that I got up early in the morning to read God's word. And I'm not lying. That was 3:30 in the morning. My day started pretty early. And I knew if I didn't read God's word first thing in the morning, something inevitably was going to get in my way that I would not read his word. So I got up at 3:30. I spent about 45 minutes in the morning reading his word. And my dear wife would just plead with me. She knew I was sleep deprived. But all coaches are sleep deprived, so it's no different. And she said, "Will you just please sleep a little longer?" I said, "Babe, listen. 45 minutes of extra sleep isn't going to do me as much good as getting 45 minutes of God's word in me." That was my breakfast of champions, so to speak. If the only time you're reading God's word because on Sunday morning, you'll never be able to walk it out and live it in your life. Second, we stay connected to Jesus by fellowship, hanging around with other believers who also want to live the lives for Jesus. Attend church regularly. Go to church activities. Go to social activities in the church. Men's night, women's night, breakfasts. Now, go and be around people who are like-minded like you. Perhaps there's a small group or a Bible study in your church that you can join and get around other people. Maybe you're a young Christian and you need a mentor in your life. Find that mentor and spend time with that man or that woman who's mentoring to you and listen to what they have to say. As a Christian, you need to share your lives with others who also want to live the lives of Jesus, just like you do. You'll draw strength and encouragement from each other. The great UCLA basketball coach, John Wooden, you know, we hear about basketball coaches all the time. You realize that John Wooden, he was coaching UCLA, he won 10 national championships over a 12-year period. 10 national championships. This guy was a phenomenal coach and a godly man filled with wisdom. Coach Wooden said, teamwork is not a preference. It is a requirement. People of faith need a team of believers around them. See, Satan's always scheming to bring a good man or woman down. Oh, he loves to do that. He loves to knock you off your pedestal, knock you right to the ground, cut out your testimony completely. So he's on the attack. He's prowling. We all need good folks around us to encourage us, to draw strength from, so we can live this life as a man or woman of God. We all need faith walking people in our lives. And folks, I know I'm dating myself a little bit, but even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. The Christian life is not meant to be lived out alone. It can be a long journey of high peaks and low valley. So when you're riding that wave high and life is going good for you, you need that brother to come by you and say, hey, man, don't forget who's blessing you. Make sure you reflect the glory in the right spot. Then when life just kicks you in the gut, and you're laying down on the ground, you need that friend to come by. Hey, I got you. Come on, get up. Come on, walk with me. Well, I got you. I'm not going to leave you. Come on. We need these people around us. Just as athletes have training partners for encouragement and accountability, we need people of faith around us for encouragement and accountability. The third area to stay connected to Jesus is communicate to the Lord through prayer. Talk to God. Just talk to him. It doesn't have to be this whole big mantra and praying. Just talk to him. Share your heart with him. Tell him your likes, your dislikes. You know, when you're angry, we serve a big God. He can handle that too. Just remember that his ways are always better than our ways. He sees the big picture. And make sure you give him plenty of thanks along the way. So you stay connected to Jesus through the Word of God, fellowship, and prayer. Now let's get back to that all-in theme that I started with of Super Bowl 46. Back in 2011, the New York Giants had an up-and-down season, and we found ourselves with a record of 7-7 with just two games remaining. The only way we could make it to the playoffs was to win the NFC East Divisional title and get an automatic bid to the playoffs. Our record wouldn't be good enough to get a wild card berth. But that meant we had to win our final two games. We had to beat the Jets and then play the Dallas Cowboys for the NFC East Divisional title and beat them. Well, in the evening prior to playing the Jets, during our chapel service, we had a guest speaker by the name of John Paul Gonzalez. And John Paul gave us the all-in speech. And he used the illustration of a poker player. He said, when a poker player is at the table, has a great set of cards in his hands, he believes in those cards so much, he's committed to those cards, he's willing to risk it all and say, all in. And he pushes the chips to the center table, all in. He believes in it so much, he's willing to risk it all. Then he challenged us as men of God. He says, you need to be all in for Jesus. Every area of your life, you need to lift them wholeheartedly. So Don't be a fence straddled with one foot in the world and the other foot in the kingdom of God, but be totally committed to God and live your life for him in every area of your life. Then he challenged us professionally. He said, tonight when you're in your meetings, be all in on the meeting. Understand the game plan. Ask good questions so you know what you are doing. Get a good night's sleep. Show up at the stadium ready to compete. And on every play, be all in. We found ourselves in a tough game against the Jets that day. And it's late in the first half. The score is 7-3. Jets are leading. We're backed up to our own 1 yard line. It's 3rd down and 10. Now, if we don't get a first down, we're kicking deep in our end zone. They're probably going to get the ball midfield. It's not a good situation to be in. Well, Eli Manning takes a snap, takes a short drop, throws a quick pass to Victor Cruz, breaks through tackles, sprints 99 yards for a touchdown, not only give us the lead, but to give us the momentum to defeat the Jets 29-14. Well, to a man, our team believed that it was because of that all-in theme was the reason we were able to defeat the Jets. That thing carried us through the rest of the week as we prepared to play the Dallas Cowboys. Lift sessions were great. Practices were energized. Guys were really focused at meetings. Everybody was all in to defeat the Dallas Cowboys. Well, on top of that, the NFL flexed our game from 1 p.m. to Sunday night football. That means that everybody else would be done. The playoff picture would be set, except for who was going to represent the NFC East division, the Cowboys or the Giants. When we came on the field, it was electrifying as the fans were standing, waving their all-in white towels to cheer us on to victory. Well, we defeated the Cowboys that night and won a division, qualified for the playoffs. The next week in the wild card round, we hosted the Atlanta Falcons, and we beat them. The following week, went out to Green Bay to play the number one seeded Green Bay Packers. We beat them. The third week, we traveled across the country to play the San Francisco 49ers in the NFC Championship game. But that was a difficult game of two tenacious defenses, and the game ended regulation tied at 17. Both offenses had trouble moving the ball, and overtime wasn't any different. And we found ourselves about midway through the overtime period, it was 4th and 13. Steve Weatherford came off sideline, get off a towering punt. Our coverage team ran down the field, covered the ball. Daquan Williams hit their returner, knocked the ball free. Devin Thomas recovered the ball on their 24-yard line. Moved the ball to the 10-yard line. Then Lawrence Tynes came out and kicked the game-winning field goal. Sent us to the Super Bowl. Super Bowl 46. We had 2 weeks of preparation and set us up for another thriller with the New England Patriots. You see, just 4 years earlier, we beat the New England Patriots in Super Bowl 42 when Eli Manning threw a pass to Plaxico Burress with just 39 seconds remaining. Super Bowl 46 was not much different. The first quarter ended with us leading 9-0. But then New England went on to score 17 on the unanswered points. In the third quarter, we kicked a couple field goals, making a score 17-15. We're in the fourth quarter, about 4 minutes remaining, and we stopped New England, forced them to punt. We get the ball on our 13-yard line, 1st and 10. Eli Manning looks right and throws a deep ball down the left sideline in front of New England's bench, and Mario Manningham makes a phenomenal catch, holding onto the ball, giving us the ball at midfield. Methodically moved the ball down the field. Lamar Bradshaw scored a touchdown, making it 21-17 with just 1 minute remaining. 1 minute's a long time to give Tom Brady a chance to score a touchdown. But our defense held on, knocking down the final pass in the end zone, making us Super Bowl 46 champions. I want to conclude a story about a chicken and a pig. Chicken and pig walking down the street, having a grand old time, just talking about life. And they come to a diner. And the pig says to the chicken, hey, Chicky, you want a grab bite to eat? chicken says, sure. So they walk up the steps, open the door, go over to the counter, clamp on the stools, and the waitress goes over and says, hey, boys, what do you have? Well, the chicken spoke up right away. He said, we'll have some ham and eggs. Well, the pig looked at the chicken, said, hold it there, chickadee. That meal requires only partial commitment out of you, yet total commitment out of me. How committed are you to God? Is he simply the fire insurance to keep you from going to hell? Or is he Lord of your life? Are you all in for Jesus? Do you have single-mindedness of purpose and totally committed to him? He wants to be Lord of your life. Not just some of you. Can you completely surrender your life to him? Maybe you're just trying to figure out this Christianity thing out. Attending church, not really sure what you're doing. So it's okay with you, I'm going to share with you the gospel. You have to understand, we're all sinners. We all made mistakes. I'm embarrassed at some of the things that I've done in my life. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you have to understand, big sin, little sin, doesn't matter. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. When God looks at sin, he just sees sin. Adultery, just as bad as lust. So we all fall short of God's glory. We all make mistakes. The penalty of sin is eternal death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Since all of us have sinned, we're all destined to spend eternity in hell. But, because of God's great love and mercy, he sent Jesus to save us from hell by paying the penalty of death for us. The second part of Romans 6:23 states, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus took all of our sins, my sins, your sins, and took them to the cross, every one of them. Your past sins, your present sins, your future sins, everyone's been nailed to the cross. He paid the price for every one of them. And all he asked us to do is to recognize him, the Son of God, accept his payment of death, receive him as your Savior. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Will you trust Jesus today? Let the blood of Christ that he shed on a cross pay the price of death. I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes. Now understand this. I'm not going to ask you to come up in front of this congregation like I did if I was had to do at 15 years old. But I'm just going to ask you, if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to say this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of your glory. I've made mistakes. And unfortunately, I'll probably continue to make mistakes. But Lord, I recognize you paid the price of my sin on the cross. I accept that payment. And I want to receive you as my Savior. If that's your decision today, if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, will you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hands down. Keep your heads bowed. Keep your heads bowed. Or maybe you've accepted Christ and you're a believer. You're saved. But you haven't been walking in his lordship. You haven't lived a life sold out for him. And you want to make that commitment today, to start today, that I'm going to start living for you, Jesus. That's your decision. All heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you raise your hand? Amen. 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 Okay, hands are down. Okay. Raise your heads up. Open your eyes. We have some people get saved today. Praise Jesus. And for those of you who decided today is going to be your beginning of serving Jesus as your Lord, praise God. Get on the path and get with Pastor Adam or Dottie Wilgott and just speak to them, okay, about getting in with a group and getting connected to Jesus. Folks, I can't tell you how great it was. Thank you so much for having me. Praise God.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.